All right. Well, this morning we've had a lot of good news, haven't we? Well, turn with me to 1 Kings, and there'll be some bad news, sadly. All right. We're going to wrap this up today, but we started in 1 Kings looking at this storyline that started with the transition of David from king to his son Solomon. And it got off to a rough start. There was another brother who wanted power, and he got murdered. And then Solomon came into power, and he asked God for wisdom, and God was with him. And then he went crazy, all right? Not because of anything that happened to him, but because of the rebellious decisions he made against God's ways. 700 heathen wives that he brought into his life and brought their gods, and his heart turned from the God who had helped him and lifted him, turned away to these other idols. And so because of his divided heart and his sin, then it affected the next generation. And Pastor Moffat showed us last week where Jeroboam and Rehoboam, the kingdoms were divided. And so Rehoboam in the south stayed with the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. The other 10 tribes went to the north. And so God's people that were to be united and worshiping together were now divided. It wasn't an attack of the devil. It was the sin of Solomon. It was the rebellion of a leader that caused that. And then that gift kept on giving. And so we're going to just pick up, kind of do a flyby of the rest of these stories and accounts. And there's kind of three main, I believe, life application lessons that God has for us today. So today is not just looking at history, but Lord, what can I learn in my life? What are you calling me to do because of what I see here? All right. So, one of the things that happened was that in 1 Kings and 2 Kings, there would be sometimes very brief accounts, others more lengthy, of the different kings. And so in the north, there were about 20 kings. In the south, also about 20 kings. And in the north, in referred to as Israel or in the north, 20 kings, every single one of them were evil. Not one was what the Bible described as good. They all did evil in the sight of the Lord. And we're going to see one of them. Then in the south, it was better. But there was 12 bad kings and 8 good kings. Sometimes you had a couple good ones in a row, and then you had 2 bad ones and a good one, and then his kid was nuts. And so it was a lot of up and down in the south of what was happening. Now, when we say good or bad, you know, I love history. And in my family, my dad, my brother, lots of people, history majors and study that kind of stuff. My father-in-law, before he went to heaven, he was a history major. So I love it. And kind of I'm a preacher, so the Bible is somewhat of a history book. All right. But there are lessons from history, aren't there? And what's interesting in my lifetime is that sometimes history gets rewritten. The good guys become bad, and the bad guys become good, all right? Sometimes it's true. Sometimes people just want to kind of wash their history a bit, okay? So what we can know from the Bible is that because it is the Word of God, when God says a king was evil, it means he was evil, all right? And God uses a righteous standard to ascertain what he thinks of their leadership and of their reign while they were a king. Now, what we see is that with all of these 40 kings, the Bible uses 3 criteria to determine if they were good or bad. The first criteria was about their own personal life. Did they faithfully and with their whole heart worship Yahweh? So was their heart for God, or did they run off into idolatry? Did they have a divided heart like Solomon? Secondly, the Bible will indicate whether that king reformed the kingdom and tore down the idols, or whether he allowed them, or whether he added to them. So how did they handle idolatry in the nation? Because they're in charge. And then thirdly was, even more broadly, were they faithful to the word of God, the covenant of God? And they had a covenant document, the Torah. And so they were judged based on in their personal life and what they allowed in their, in the kingdom as far as God's ways of righteousness and justice. All right. And so when you see the, when it says, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, well, then it lists one or more of those criteria so that we can say, yeah, that's what he was. All right. So let's look at a couple examples of, we can't look at all 40, but let's look at a good king and a bad king. All right. So let's start with the good news. All right. 1 Kings 15, verse 9. And so this one is, so if he's good, that means he has to be in the south because there were no good ones in the north. Okay. So 1 Kings 15, 9, in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel. So that was the first king of the north. In the 20th year, Asa became king over Judah, and he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem in the south. His grandmother's name was Maacah, and Maacah, the granddaughter of Abishalom. Now, isn't it just kind of, the Bible just randomly says his grandmother was Maacah. All right, well, you'll see. The Bible isn't random. Verse 11, Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. Now, his father wasn't David, all right? David would have been his great-grandfather. His father was an idolater. His grandfather was an idolater. But they link it back to a godly part of his lineage, like his father David. David became a good standard for kings, okay? So he did what was right. And that's such an important phrase, in the sight of the Lord, in the sight of the Lord. Now, leadership is about serving people, isn't it? Okay. And leadership, one of the tough things around the world right now, and it's a good way, not necessarily a biblical way, but it's a good way to limit bad people from hurting us, is democracy, all right, that the people decide, okay? And democracy was really put in place so that we wouldn't have a king over you for 60 years who was a tyrant. That's how democracy was invented, all right? But here's the trouble. It's a popularity contest, isn't it? Okay, oh, I like this person. Oh, that one's fun. Or and now with media and TV and social media, you do realize that, you know, there are people that will say about, let's say a leader somewhere around the world, and they say, oh man, I just love the relationship he has with his wife. You've been to his house? Oh, he just loves his wife. You have no idea if he loves his wife. What you know is what the pictures show. There was a situation in the last 6 months of a leader around the world, his wife gave him what for, and it got caught on TV, you know? You know, if you know, you know. Okay. Wasn't in our part of the world. But leaders in the Bible are judged not by popularity, not by a poll, but in the eyes of the Lord. And so you and I, in our earthly responsibilities, yes, we serve people, and people should feel the benefit of our godliness. But at the end of the day, are you doing what's right in the eyes of the Lord? Amen. All right. So he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 12, and he banished the perverted persons from the land, and he removed all the idols that his fathers had made. Who made it? What was the regime before him? It was his relatives. He got rid of them. Verse 13, he also removed Maacah. Remember grandma, Maacah? He removed Maacah, his grandmother, from being queen mother. Hey, grandma, you're fired. That's exactly what happened. Now, randomly or just because he woke up on the wrong side of the bed. No, he removed her from her position of responsibility because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. It was basically a naked lady on a pole. All right. And they would worship this Asherah pole, and there would be prostitution, sexual immorality involved in this worship. It came from false gods. It came from heathens, and it was brought into the king, and his own grandmother worshiped this god. All right. So he fired her, and Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook Kidron. Well, how do we know he did that? Because he did it publicly. He didn't do it in the middle of the night. He did it and somebody wrote about it. All right. Let me make this statement, and it's so, so important. If you cannot stand up to the sin in your family, you will never fully please the Lord and fulfill his will in your life. Never. Okay. The sin in your family. Well, what about the sin that's coming to our shores from the outside? Yeah, there is. Okay. I'm talking about the sin in your family. I'm talking about what you learned, the dysfunction that came to you at your dinner table. Please don't get nervous right now. This is in the Bible. A good king, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He fired his grandma, and God said, awesome. Love it. Yay for this king. All right. Because our relatives are not saints. We only have one king, and his name is Jesus. And I am so thankful for much good that came through my family, because there's some good. But to say it was all good, you're rewriting history. I've told you before, growing up, I do not have a memory of a social gathering that didn't include alcohol and drunk people. And drunk people that made fools of themselves. All right? That embarrassed themselves, that embarrassed other people, that said things that they would regret later. I don't have a memory that didn't include that. My kids do not have a memory of me being drunk. Because I said, enough is enough, and grandma's getting fired. Amen. She's in heaven. I don't think she'll mind me saying this. My grandmother was, she was very gregarious and had a shop and loved ladies and everything. And she would go around with a teacup, you know, and everybody, you know, Mrs. Walker had her tea. It looked like tea. It was 100% bourbon whiskey that she just carried around with her. She just stayed tipsy. All right. She gave that gift to my mother. All right. And they said about my mom before she knew Jesus, she could carry her liquor like no other woman, right? Because she had a lot of practice, all right? Until she met Jesus Christ, who transformed her life and took her out of darkness into light, and she put a stop to it in our family. Now, I had to make a decision if I was going to continue that or not. I made a decision. And I said, as for me and my house, we're not going to be drunks. We're not going to make fools of ourselves in public. I'm not going to be a pastor that has a scandal attached to his name. Because here's what I discovered about pastors and adultery. What I discovered later in life. 95% of pastors who commit adultery, alcohol is involved. Hello. 12 years old. Remember my father taking me down the road. My brother's in the back seat going for a drive. Got to a certain hill, maybe four houses down from where we lived. As we were going over the hill, my dad said, I want to let you guys know I'm leaving your mother. We're getting a divorce. My brother, 8 years old in the back, cries hysterically. I'm just kind of taking it all in. Later, I realize, wow, leaving your son at 12 years old is about the worst thing you can do in life. Just when he needs a dad to guide him through the hell that I was about to go through. A woman cannot prepare a young man to be a man. Impossible. Men learn to be men in the company of men, godly men. Now, thank God for my mom's prayers, because other godly men intervened. Other godly men from my church grabbed a hold of me and wouldn't let me go. I just saw the house that I would spend my high school years with, a gentleman named Don, that we just watch football. American football. Okay, don't get me started. All right. But and we would just talk, and he loved his wife and he loved his kids and he held a job. He was a former drug addict, but he was transformed by God. I just got to see what a godly man looked like year after year after year after year. Hamburger after crisp after Coke after Fanta, just hanging out. They're selling their house. And I thought, man, God used that house in my life. Amen. So I decided when I was in college that my children will never hear those words out of my mouth. Sorry, I'm leaving your mother. Never. Ever. Ever. I've drawn a line. You got to cut down the Asherah pole. You got to grind it up. You got to throw it into the river and fire your grandmother from her position of authority over your kids. Amen. Well, grandma wants to see the kids. If she's a drunk, don't let them go to, don't let your kids go to her house. Well, what is she going to say? It doesn't matter what she's going to say. Because you're going to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Amen. I am so proud of families in this church that I know of. And they don't post it, but I know their stories of, you know, there's a funeral in the home. It's a family funeral. And some relatives come from the village. And they say, we're going to do ABC. We want to cleanse the widow. No, you want to sleep with the widow. You're not cleansing the widow. Oh, but you know, the spirit of the departed. No, the spirit of the departed is in heaven or hell. And there's nothing that you're going to do after their death that is going to change their spiritual state. Nothing. But they have to rest in peace. If they're in heaven, they're resting in peace, I promise you. It's a whole lot of tombstones, whole lot of tombstones that say, may he rest in eternal peace. And the Bible is pretty clear that if they didn't know Jesus, there is no rest. Anyway. But they said, so here come the relatives. We're going to do ABC. We're going to do this. Sometimes it happens around a wedding. And someone in the house says, uh-uh, stop it, Queen Mother. Asherah pole removed. Amen. Because you got to draw the line. And if it's witchcraft, it's demonic, if it's wrong, if it doesn't please the Lord, you stop it in Jesus' name. And let me tell you, there's young people here. You're not yet married. Get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. Come on. Put on your boxing gloves. Huh? Sharpen that sword, because there's going to be a time where you're going to have to stand up to the sin in your family. Sometimes you can do it silently. Sometimes you can just say, hey, I'm on this path. Other times it's going to mean standing up. It's going to be saying something in a godly way. Amen. Hey, I could tell you some stories. But anyway, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. All right. Burnt it all down. Now keep reading. Verse 14, it says, but the high places, these were places outside of the city that were not super obvious, but these were idolatrous places. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. He brought into the house of the Lord the things which his father had dedicated and the things which he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. All right, so let's go back to those three criteria. Remember? Asa, did he worship and serve Yahweh? Loyal and faithful. The Bible says yes. Did he get rid of idolatry in the country? Most of it. Some he left. All right. Was he faithful to the covenant? It seems the Bible says he was. All right. Now, let's look at another guy in the north. Okay. Ahab. When I was a kid, we sang a song, Ahab the Arab, Sheikh of the Burning Sand. Anybody remember that song? Look it up on YouTube. It's a good song. All right. 1 Kings 16, verse 29. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah. So remember, he's 41 years, so he's almost done his term in the south. Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria. This is in the north. 22 years. So Asa in the south. Now we've got Ahab in the north. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil. Who determines? Did he do? Was there a poll that decided if he did evil? No, he did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. Congratulations. Wow. Not everybody gets to achieve that status. All right. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. Remember Pastor Moffat mentioned that in the north? So Jeroboam wasn't his father, but those that walked in his ways that kept going back to the sins of Jeroboam. The son of Nebat, that he took as his wife, Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonites, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. All right. So is he being loyal to the covenant? No, he's disregarding God's word. And you know, everybody talks about Jezebel a lot, don't they? The Bible holds Ahab responsible. All right. Ahab is the one who went and found Jezebel. He had no business even talking to this lady. All right. But he brought her in, this heathen lady who worshiped Baal, and he brought in her gods. All right. And he began to follow Baal. Then he set up an altar for Baal. Who did? Ahab did. In the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. How'd you like the Bible to, that is your legacy right there. Okay. So in the eyes of the Lord, so he went 0 for 3. In what, was he loyal to God? No. Did he destroy idols? No. He actually added idols. He raised up new perversion before the Lord. All right. And he certainly did not walk in the covenant of God. So what we see here is that you and I are never going to be the king of Judah or Israel. Okay, so we may just kind of look at this kind of from a distance. But here's the thing. All of us right now have responsibilities, don't we? We have responsibilities in our family. We have responsibilities as students, as workers, as employers. If you're a board member somewhere, wherever you may be serving, if you teach M kids at Miracle Life, you have a responsibility before the Lord, don't you? If you're going to serve at Vacation Bible School next week, if you're going on this trip to serve people in Southern Province, you have a responsibility. So what we all have to do is say, Lord, help me understand what you are expecting of me based on your word. Because the world has other expectations. The world has other ways of judging me. Let me give you an example. So husbands, how many husbands are in the house? Raise up your hand. Oh, isn't that awesome? What a great sight to see. All right, husbands. So We're husbands, we're in the new covenant, and we've got a few verses that start off by saying, husbands, meaning everybody else, just, you know, scroll on your phone, just do whatever you do. All right, but right? Because husbands, we have some verses, don't we? Okay, so husbands, what are we supposed to do with our wives? Love. Love who? Love your wife. Well, I just love women. Well, no. Pick one wisely. Pick one and then love that one. Amen. Everybody else, the Bible says, treat them like a mother or a sister. Okay. So, love your wife. Love. Okay, well, yeah, like, you know, these Netflix romantic movies, you know. No, love, there's a way in which you're supposed to love your wife. Love your wife as Christ loves the church. Oh, okay, good. And then there's an example of how Christ loves the church. As Christ loves the church, who gave himself for her? When did he give himself? Remember Calvary? Blood, pain, sacrifice. So love your wife sacrificially. Sacrificially. It means it costs you something. Yay. Yay. I mean, I thought this was my year for marriage. Marriage is, men, is going to cost you. It's going to cost you. It should be costing you. All right. So we have a standard, because here's what the world does, right, men? You may have some buddies at the pub that are drunk and intoxicated, and they'll tell you how to treat your wife. I tell you what, you need to show her who's boss. She needs to know who's in charge. Beer, tequila, beer. Boy, that's great wisdom, isn't it? So you can follow the crowd, right? And you can think, ah, I'm being a good husband. No, you're being an evil husband. That's how God judges you. Okay, so if I know that God is saying I need to sacrifice, then that means, for me at least, I don't really particularly like to sacrifice. Because it costs me something. All right? So in the moment, I say, God, I would rather be doing A, B, and C, but I want to love my wife. I want to serve my wife. Lord, I want to give to her. Lord, give me your grace. See, here's the cool thing in the New Testament is we get grace. Old Testament, you had the standard, and then you just worked hard, and you constantly failed. Now in the New Testament, the one who wrote the Bible lives in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Amen. So now there is a love that is deposited in me as a husband that energizes me to live that way. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, men, when you go to premarital counseling, every session you should be leaving that session saying, oh God, help me. Oh my God, this is a tough job. Yeah, you shouldn't be leaving premarital thinking, free food. Legal sex, yay, all right. Wives, honor, submit to your own husbands. Not your uncle. Not your brother. Well, my brother said so. He's the firstborn. Who biblically cares that your brother is the firstborn? Well, but he said. Lord, help me to say it nicely. Just tell him you're not the boss of me. My little girl told her brother that when she was 3 years old. Timothy, you're not the boss of me. That's the truth. All right. So, submit, honor, respect your own husband. Wow, that doesn't sound like a lot of fun. Well, all the ladies are telling me that if he kind of ignored you, if he forgot your birthday, let him know what it feels like. Give it back like he's given it so he can feel it. How many ladies have ever heard something along those demonic lines? Okay. Huh. That's nonsense. It's rubbish. It's not the Bible. Amen. Okay, Lord God, help me. Help me, help me. Lord, I've got a responsibility in this home. Lord, help me do it as unto you. Amen. Well, yeah, I'm kind of giving up my husband. My husband and I weren't really getting along. I'm a mom. I just want my kids to be my friends, my buddies. I just want to have companionship. Well, kids are not for companionship. They're to raise them up in the Lord. If you want companionship, go get a dog. A dog will love you night and day if you raise it right. Okay. So I have a responsibility under the Lord. Employees, employers. The Bible has real specific instruction. All right. There are people in our congregation that are in the legal world. Lawyers and advocates and judges and people that are involved in lawmaking. All right. Let's read a couple of verses for you. Psalm 94, verse 20. Psalm 94, verse 20. Can unjust leaders claim that God is on their side? Leaders, these same leaders who decree and permit injustice. They gang up against the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. And so that's God's definition of injustice, is when you have power, guilty people go free and innocent people get punished. Why? For your benefit. Is God okay with that? No, he's not okay with it. Micah 7 verse 3 says that they may successfully do evil with both hands. The prince asks for gifts. That's a leader. The judge seeks a bribe. The great man utters his evil desire. And they have coffee together. They scheme together. And they work their deals. All right? So, Pastor, yeah, I'll tell you what. I know some people like that. Mm-hmm. I've read in history about that. Yeah, I've got an uncle like that. No, we're talking about you today. Do you ever use your position for your benefit and while you are harming someone else? That's the biblical definition of injustice. Okay? And it can't be what we do. It is evil in the sight of the Lord. Elijah went back one time to Ahab, the prophet that was raised up, and rebuked him because he had stolen a farm for his personal benefit, the king, and killed the guy. All right. And God knew it and God saw it. All right. The Bible talks about how that blood cries out to God. Okay. If you were ever, or anybody you know was ever involved in grabbing property from a widow that was illegal, the bricks in that house cry out against you. Return it to its rightful owner tomorrow. Tomorrow. Don't ever be involved in that. And I'm so proud of Miracle Life folks that stand up in the midst of family meetings and say, no, legally, this is what justice is. Legally, this is what's in the will. Or if it's not a will, you know what's in the law. And I won't allow what grandpa wants, what screaming uncle wants. These folks are emotional terrorists. Huh? And like the movies say, don't negotiate with terrorists. All right. Business leaders. So you have a domestic worker in your home. All right. You are doing business with other people. You're buying, you're selling, you're loaning. There's some type of trade that you're involved in. Proverbs 11:1 says, dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. So in the world tells you cut corners, have two sets of books, lie, cheat, and steal in order to increase your profits. Now the Bible says the Lord will teach you how to profit. Right? God is very okay with profits if they're fair, if they're right, if they're upfront. Okay. But dishonest scales mean you're doing business in a way that masks fraud and fraudulent behavior. It's an abomination to the Lord. Do you know not everything in the Bible is an abomination to the Lord? Okay, so if you're a crooked business person, your sin is on the same level with God as sodomy. Homosexuality in the Bible says that's an abomination to the Lord because it's so far from what he created. So is your cheating invoice. So is when you go to the bank and show them all these assets and it's a fantasy. Because you lied. You defrauded. It's a dishonest scale. It's an abomination to the Lord. Amen. So if God hates it, then all we have to do is say, you know what, God? Woo, I agree with you. My friends don't hate it. My business colleagues don't hate it. My business partner doesn't hate it. But I hate it and I will have nothing to do with it. That's not how I roll. Amen. Aren't you glad you came to Pentecostal church today to shout and scream and woo-hoo? Hallelujah. All right. So I'm not a wife. I don't run a business, but I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a pastor. I'm a teacher. And so what that means is I got to know those verses. What is God expecting of me? 2 Timothy 4 tells me, preach the word, be instant in season, rebuke. Well, Pastor, I don't like it when you rebuke us. Sorry, it's on my job description. Got to do it. Encourage, right? So all these kinds of things. I've got to know what God is expecting of me in the roles that I have because he's going to determine if I did a good job. All right, let's keep going here. So let's look at a time where Ahab was confronted and what it was that God said to him. 1 Kings 18:17. So Ahab, evil in the sight of the Lord, God raised up Elijah to be, you could say, God's conscience in the nation. Okay? And God raised up Elijah to speak on behalf of God. Prophets in the Old Testament were covenant watchdogs. They did not predict sports results. They did not predict political elections. Okay? So again, if you're a prophet or a prophet-to-be, please, please get your job description from the New Testament, the ascension gifts, and you have a job, and that would be to equip God's people for works of service. To help people grow up in Jesus. Amen. And if you are one, be an awesome one. Okay. But if you're predicting sports scores and then change your mind after the result goes the wrong way. You know what? Sorry, I always wonder why people predict the African Cup of Nations only when it comes to the final. When it's a 50-50 chance. Why didn't you predict Lesotho in the beginning? Whoa, that's serious. Okay, anyway. That's all just unbiblical goofiness. And run from it as fast as you can. And tell your friends and neighbors. Okay. So 1 Kings 18, Elijah goes to Ahab. And it happened when Ahab saw Elijah, the king, that Ahab had said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" Because God told Elijah, pray, and I'll stop it from raining. Because this is punishment on the nation for Ahab's sin and the sin of the nation. Then God told Elijah, pray again, and it began to rain. And so Ahab is blaming Elijah for this, and actually had sent out hitmen, people with special skills, who can find you. Because God kept delivering Elijah supernaturally. It was awesome. All right. Verse 18, and Elijah answered Ahab, the worst king, and says, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, and that you have forsaken the commands of the Lord and have followed the Baals. All right. So he was speaking on behalf of God. Now, you and I, here's the application. You and I live in a covenant whereby we are so blessed to have the entire canon of Scripture, Old and New Testament. I mean, and the canon is closed, but we have it, right? And for the first time in human history, more and more languages, people can read the Bible in their heart language. What an amazing time we live in today, that we can understand the Word of God, that you get to live in a nation where you can turn on the radio and hear the Word of God preached. You can go to one of 2,000 churches and hear the Word of God preached. All right. And so we can be accountable to the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. Amen. He leads and guides us. And so the Bible tells us that those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So he leads us on the inside. He leads us through his Word. We can know the will of God. Amen. Well, I just want a prophet to tell me. You lived 3,000 years too late. That's not what God uses prophets for today. Not to guide your life. Not to extract money out of you to pray for healing. If anyone asks you money for prayer, run. Run, get your money back, and get out of there as fast as you can. All right? Now, if you're in a local church, let them call for the elders of the church. They'll pray over them, anoint them with oil, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. The elders don't charge. Freely you've received, freely give. Amen? So, wonderful lessons that we can learn. Not just to say Asa was good and Ahab was bad, but to say, Lord, I can apply this to my life in 2025 as a part of your kingdom, Lord, that you've given us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. What's their job? To equip me for work of ministry. To help me to grow up, to be like Jesus. I don't have to be tossed around with every wind of doctrine. All right. So I can receive these gifts that Jesus gave after he was raised from the dead and after he ascended to the Father. Amen. But, and then I don't have to, you know, give them a job that God didn't give them. Amen. There was a time, years and years ago in another country where, there was a prophet that was in jail. He was arrested. That's all I'll say about that. But anyway. At the courtroom, there was a guy who had a cardboard box, and it was written, please release my prophet. He has my miracle. Now, here's the sad thing is he really, really believed that. He believed that if I can't touch the prophet, if I can't get to this, and there's only one prophet on planet Earth that has my miracle, and he's in jail, and so I please let him out. So I can get my miracle. Amen. So aren't you glad that you and I can know that we can approach God, the Father of our Lord Jesus. We can let our requests be made known unto him. We can expect to receive what he has promised us because he's good and he's a father and he doesn't withhold. Amen. And there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And he intercedes for us and he loves us and he stands for us. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we are so grateful that we have your word. And Lord, even the tough passages and the passages where people did wrong things, God, that will guide us to do the right thing. We can see the consequences that we can avoid for our life of having a divided heart, of going against your word, God. So Father, thank you that Lord, there is grace, there is help for every single one of us, wherever we are, whatever we're facing, God.